Welcome to the Gospel Church Podcast. We pray that this message would be used in your life as you grow closer to Jesus. If you would like to get connected to the church or give to the mission, please visit thegospelchurch.com. Now for this Sunday's sermon.
Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. This is God's word. We continue our walk through the book of Hebrews this morning. We've been journeying through all of Hebrews. We started last fall, and we are continuing now into chapter 11. Chapter 11 is a famous passage, oftentimes dubbed the Hall of Faith. And here we come to the intro of Hebrews chapter 11. It's a continuation of the thought from last week. If you look at verse 39, it says, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." And then we go into 11. Now faith is. We've been talking about this semester relating to God. How we relate to God is deeply valuable for forming our value at the church of a Christ-centered identity. And in our text today, we come to one of the primary ways we relate to God, through and by faith. Understanding faith is oftentimes seen as vague and ambiguous. Sometimes faith is dubbed as blind, something that we can lose. I've lost my faith, or I have a crisis of faith. But understanding faith is foundational to who we are as Christians, as followers of Jesus, and it's intensely practical for our everyday lives. I'm getting ready to plant a tree in my front yard. When I bought my house, there was not a single shrub or tree on my entire property. And I want to plant a tree right in the front yard. I want to get a big one, not a little sapling, because I want to enjoy my tree before I move on from my house. And I've been thinking, I need to get the tree in the ground before it gets cold. I want to make sure that it grows and the roots get in and before the winter comes. So I've been thinking, I got to get this tree. When am I going to have time to get this tree? And luckily, Megan's brother-in-law, he owns and works with nurseries all over the United States. And we gave him a call because we thought maybe through him we could have access to a tree. And I was kind of urgent of like that. I needed to get this tree. And he just very kindly said to me, "Tanner, you have time. You have time to get the tree in the ground. Don't worry. We're planting these things in the ground and into the winter of Michigan before the ground freezes." And the moment he said that, I said, okay. Like, I was fine. Like, just a little bit of credibility from someone that, like, was credible, I wasn't worried too much anymore. And I put my faith in him. Now, a lack of faith would then say, "I'm still going to go plant my tree right now." But I show faith in him and his credibility by trusting him and waiting for him to get me a tree on time, and I'll plant that tree when he provides it to me. Faith has a way of showing up in almost every sphere of our life. Now, for many of you, faith may feel like a slog. You are struggling to find reasons for good in the trouble that we're having in our world. Jesus doesn't feel personal. Doubt feels like a close friend. Faith feels like a slog. I'm just working it through. For some of you, certain doubts may never leave with you. They may abide with you. There may be always that nagging paradox, that question you can't answer, that tension you can't resolve. One writer calls our doubts our skeletons in the closet. We don't like to talk about them, but they're always there. We are foolish, I think, to think that doubts aren't present or that they're not going to come. There's always be that question that we can't answer. I have my fair share. However, that same writer talks about how faith is putting flesh and meat under the skeletons of our doubt, bringing life from death. We need to learn how to wrestle, yes, with our doubts, but grow deeper into faith. We need to air out those skeletons. This, let's just say from the very beginning, this is a place where your questions are welcomed, that your doubts and your wrestlings, we can wrestle with them, that we may find faith in Christ. In Mark chapter 9, a father comes to Jesus and he brings his son who's filled with a demon. The demon calls him to fall on the ground and foam from the mouth. And the father asked Jesus to help his son. If you can, heal my son. And Jesus turns the question back onto him and says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. The father responds, I believe. Help my unbelief. That is the cry of a man of faith. Maybe our cry too. I believe, help my unbelief. I trust you, Jesus, but I have questions. You are the way, but I oftentimes wander. You have given me a heart of flesh, but I have my skeletons. Lord, overcome any doubts that I have. This is the cry of faith. As Jesus kneeled in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed before his crucifixion, as he sweat blood and cried out, Lord, if there be any other way, but your will be done. I would like to not go through this moment, but your will be done. I wouldn't say so much that Jesus doubted, but he did call on God to help him and carry him through a moment of deep agony. Over and over again in the scripture, faith is upheld. It is never treated as something we move on from. We move on into faith, deeper. According to our passage today, faith is our assurance. Philip Yancey, a prolific author from yesteryear, writes that faith creates an upside-down world. It doesn't demand that you are intelligent, good-looking, savvy, or anything else the world esteems highly. Rather, faith requires simple dependence. This is not to suggest that faith is unintelligent, ignorant, or unworthy of esteem. Plenty of intelligent people have exercised faith, but their skill did not determine the strength of their faith. Faith is simple dependence on the promises of God. That's what our passage, I think, shows us today. It is by this faith and the promises of God that the people of old received their commendation. Their faith was accounted to them as their righteousness. It's the promises of God that are central to our faith. And please understand that the promises that we are waiting for are not primarily what God speaks to us about our personal lives, if he does this at all. This is not a promise and a calling, a relationship, a business transaction. No, this is the promise, ultimately, that we are justified and that we are sanctified in Christ. And we wait for the day when we will rest with him in his presence. That is his promise to us. And that is what we exercise faith in. If we're only focused on what he provides us now, the first option limits our lives. We may fear death. We are trying to get the most out of this moment now in the present because we know the end is coming. But the second, the view that the promises of God are coming in Christ, this is a movement towards fulfillment. Life is blossoming until it bears fruit at the end of the ages. And this is what our men and women in this passage in chapters 11, all of chapter 11, are longing for, the hope and the promise of God. That is said at the end of 11 that they did not even see the promises. Although these, commended through their faith, did not receive what is promised. They waited for it, though, and they will see it in Christ. So to understand, there's going to be a collection of narratives throughout chapter 11, and we want to be able to understand these narratives rightly. Let's have the right perspective on how to understand their stories. And so I have really just three ideas that I want to give to you to help us understand how you can think about faith rightly in the faith of these men and women that we're going to read about. Christopher Watkin, not Walken. Watkin is a writer from Australia, a theologian, not the actor. And one of his books provides an analysis of the faith exercised by Abraham, a character that will be addressed in just a few verses. And Watkin provides three aspects of Abraham's faith, which I believe are instructive for us to understand this passage. And so these three points are taken from Watkin, and I think help us understand here these first three verses. The first idea of faith, I think, that we need to understand is that faith is informed. You can also put this in the negative, meaning not ignorant. Faith is informed, not ignorant. Faith, like I said, is often presented as something blind. It's construed as something that denies the evidence. However, I think it would be wrong to trust in something we don't think is true. In the passage, it says that faith is our assurance. It is our conviction. The word assurance here is the same word used in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, to talk about Jesus being the imprint of God's nature. Assurance, in another sense, is substance. In the same way that Jesus is the physical substance of the invisible God, our faith is the substance of our invisible hope that's coming. It's something sure. The word conviction, this is the only time it's used here in the New Testament, and it means proof or evidence of. In verse 3, it talks about, by faith we understand that the universe was created. And you may be thinking this is an odd and addition into the text. We're about to get into the hall of faith, these men and women, the things they did, but here we are talking about creation. Well, F.F. Bruce points out that it would be necessary, if he's about to get into characters in Genesis, that he would be thinking of Genesis, he would be thinking of creation, and that we are presented with the world in which these men and women live, a world built on faith. But in another sense, we can focus in on the word understand, the Greek word noeo. Noeo means to grasp something intellectually, believe something based on evidence. We perceive something that is correct based on things that we see and things that we understand. The contrast between faith and reason that is so often presented is flawed and reductionistic. Any great individuals of philosophy and science reside in a form of faith. Michael Polanyi, a chemist from the middle of the 20th century. He was friends with Albert Einstein, eventually became a philosopher of science, says, all knowledge is ultimately a matter of faith. This was a friend of Albert Einstein's and a Roman Catholic as well. He notes that discovery begins in faith, for we must trust our own powers to perceive the problem. For those that maybe do not believe in God, that believe that the world just came from a primordial soup and that chaos created order, to believe this, to then have a mind that can reason, on what basis? What is our faith in? That you can even trust your ability to reason if all came from chaos. Take science for an example. Science is based on empirical evidence of the natural world. By that definition, it has no room for the supernatural because it cannot be empirically analyzed. But that must be presupposed. The fact that supernatural can play no effect on our world is a presupposed belief. It's not based on evidence. It must be taken on faith. Faith is not a problem, though. We all live in faith, but we cannot assume that there's some neutral, objective position. The question is, which faith do you want? And in Christ, I do not think we come into him blindly. We come to him informed. We come to him in a way that we have seen and perceived and acknowledged and believe it to be true. When we look at these people of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and the rest of the chapter, we are not talking about people who had a hunch. They didn't just have a good idea. Abraham didn't just think, I think I might go that direction. He was operating on a promise of God. Did they know what was going to happen? By no means. But they believed the information that they were given. In John chapter 6, Jesus had finished explaining to his disciples and the rest of the followers around him that if you truly want to follow him, you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Those statements caused a large crowd of people to turn and walk away from him and not follow him any longer. The saying was hard. Jesus then looked at the 12 and he asked them if they wanted to leave as well. Would you like to go with those walking away from me? There's a really powerful answer from Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? Now we often stop at that question mark. Lord, to whom shall we go? And we use this as an invigorating statement of faith, meaning all we have that we need is in Jesus. It's true. But we got to continue on into the next sentence where it says, you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is informed. I have seen you, Jesus, with my eyes. You have worked great miracles. You speak as one who has authority. You have the truth. I trust in you. I have come to know. I do not take this faith in you blindly. I take it boldly because I've seen you to be true. Faith is informed. It is not ignorant. On an emotional level, you have the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 20, when he's faced with persecution and suffering, he says the word of God has become a derision to him because of the pain that he has faced as a prophet. But he says this, when faced with the idea of not speaking of God again, he says, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more of his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. I've come to know not only Jesus Christ out there and how I perceive him in the world, but I've come to know him in my heart. And if anyone tries to take that from me, there is a burning in my bones and I can't keep it in. May we be people with a burning in our bones for Christ and that we are weary from holding it in. Because the second angle of faith that I want to look at is that faith is active, and in the negative, not passive. Faith is active, not passive. In verse 2, it says, for by it the people of old received their commendation. What? Their faith. Abraham, to him it says, your faith is counted to you as righteousness. But in what sense? Is it that he merely assented to a truth or an idea presented to him as if this is faith? It's merely a mental exercise. If I were to go to my dentist, I don't like the dentist. Just so you know, a little fun fact about me. Ever since I was a kid, I have always gotten nitrous, even to this day, just for a teeth cleaning, because I don't like the dentist. And now I have a great relationship with my dental hygienist, and she always knows, and she has the nitrous ready for me, and I pop that on, and for those few minutes, I'm on a cloud as they clean my teeth. I don't like the dentist. I exercise a lot of faith when I go to the dentist. Now, suppose I went to the dentist, and I sat in the chair next to the one you're supposed to be in, and my dentist said to me, are you going to get in the chair? I said, no. Well, do you trust me? Yes, I do. Can I work on your teeth? No, you cannot. I could assent to the idea that I may trust my dentist, but if I never get in the chair, I do not trust my dentist. By faith, we walk. That it is active, that it demands that we perform or that we respond. Suppose Abraham had said, ah, yes, the land is very, very good, but I will not go. Or Isaiah says, yes, God, you are very, very good, but I'm not going to proclaim your word. Or Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, Lord, your will is very good, but I will not go to the cross. Faith demands that we respond. This isn't mechanical. It is a response born out of the affection that we have for Jesus, for the one that who has made a promise. He has made a promise to us, and so we respond to that promise. When we look at our forebears, it doesn't mean to suggest that they did everything correct outside of Jesus, or that they were always faithful to God's commands. They were deeply flawed human beings. We'll see it from Abel to Abraham to Moses and so on. They were deeply flawed human beings. We are deeply flawed human beings. And oftentimes we do not exercise faith in the way that we should. We often do what is prohibited and leave undone the things that we should do. The strength of our faith can feel so brittle. And we have more questions than we have answers. But the faith also is a call to response, not to perfection, that we do everything right, but that we respond to the promise that we received in Christ. I think George Everett Ross helps us here. This is a fellow who was the pastor at the church where AA was founded, who he himself struggled with many things and the bottle as well. He says this, "I have served in the ministry 30 years, almost 31. I've come to understand that there are two kinds of faith. One says if, and the other says though. One says if everything goes well, if my life is prosperous, if I'm happy, if no one I love dies, if I'm successful, then I will believe in God and say in my prayers and go to church and give what I can afford. The other says, though the cause of evil prosper, though I sweat in Gethsemane, though I must drink my cup at Calvary, nevertheless, precisely then, I will trust the Lord who made me. So Job cries, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Yet I will respond to him. Yet I will receive what he's done for me, and I will walk with him." Colossians chapter 2 says, "Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Now notice, it does not say walk in him that you may receive. It's that you have received, so walk in him. Though that you've heard the promises of God, walk in his ways. By its very nature, true faith produces spiritual fruit in your life. Faith means we approach the God who has called us into his way, and we do, as Donovan was talking about in the discipleship pathway. You can know the promises of God, become a person who lives in the promises of God, and become a person who does the things that he's called us to do with confidence, knowing that he is faithful to work it out. It is why we boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he has promised he is calling people to himself. And he has promised that his word will not come back void. And so we boldly proclaim the good news of Christ. It is why we love the people that oftentimes reject us, because Christ did the same. It is why we should be willing to give of our finances to people and organizations that we support, because Jesus has promised a better possession in the heavenly places, that this world is not the end point, that there is more coming, and we long for the day when we receive it there. And so we walk in his promises, actively doing the things that he's called us to do. I will question your faith if you reject to do the things that God has called you to do. It is not enough merely to say, "Yes, I believe, but I will not follow." There is no paradigm for that in following Jesus. It is because I believe, I walk, and I walk in his ways. Ultimately, faith perseveres. This is what we see in Hebrews chapter 11. That these men and these women, though they did not see the promises of God fulfilled in their lives, they persevered. They continued in the faith. Which brings us to our last perspective on faith. And I want to spend some time here. Faith is dependent, not superstitious. Faith is dependent, not superstitious. Faith involves vulnerability. Faith means falling into God and trusting that he will do a good work in your life. Faith makes us dependent on the one we have faith in. I've shared this story before, maybe in other settings. One time I was on an airplane, and I was sitting next to a man who had this golden cross around his neck, and the crucified Jesus was on the cross. And so naturally, I began to try to strike up a spiritual conversation with this guy. And we were talking about spiritual things and what he believed, and I began to have some questions about some of the things that he was saying. And the fact that he had this cross on, I was trying to put two and two together. And so I asked him about his cross, and I said, "Do you know what this means on your neck?" And he looked at me dead in the face and says, "No, I do not know. My mother gave it to me and said that if you wear this, it'll protect you." Faith to him in this object was a superstition. If I merely wear it around my neck, it'll protect me. On another sense, for us who believe deeply and trust in Jesus, we have our superstitions. I think if I read my Bible every day and continue that path, it'll keep me spiritually protected. Now, I'm a deep believer in reading the scripture. I deeply value the scripture. But we cannot treat reading the scripture as a superstition for spiritual protection. It does not work that way. We have faith in Christ, as one writer says, not to make us lucky or to avoid all harm. We have faith in Christ because he is worthy. He is with us in our suffering, and he promises us eternal life. We're dependent on him. We're not superstitious in him. I've used this analogy before in other spaces, not here. I have an illustration for you. I'm not sure if this stage has seen a prop, but it's not a very fancy prop. It's just a chair. When I sit in this chair, I don't think I usually have the thought, man, I am such a good sitter. Like, look how well I sit. Do you see this? Good form. Now, unless it is a bad chair, you may come up to someone and say, how are you sitting in that? That seems to imply a skill of sitting. But only if it's a bad chair. If it's a good chair, you sit in the chair and you go, this is a good chair. Comfy. Now, I would say I could use some, like, armrests. But it becomes about what the chair is. And then you begin to think, how long could I sit in this chair? One time I used this illustration when I was living in Senegal, and I put the chair in the front of the room, and I had a brother sit in the chair, and I asked him, how long do you think you could sit in this chair? And he really helped me out, because he said, and I didn't tell him what we were doing, but he said, as long as it can hold me. And I said, amen, brother. Now, when you sit in the chair, you're sitting in this chair, or the quality of this chair, it's not based in the strength of your sitting. It's based in the goodness of the chair. Your faith is the same way. Your faith in Christ is not in your ability or the strength of your faith. It's in the object of your faith. Your faith is in the one who holds you. That is where your faith lies. My faith is in the chair, not in my ability to sit in the chair. So as you walk with Christ, as you trust in him, as you have faith in him, remember that you are dependent upon him and that your faith is in the object of your faith. Now, it's very natural in the scripture to talk about faith in graded terms. You see Jesus doing it. He says, great is your faith. O you of little faith. And the temptation becomes, I need to get more faith. And we begin to try to measure it. How strong is my faith? Is it strong enough? Faith is often construed as this groping and this straining into the darkness for things that cannot be proven. And faith is measured in degrees. How much faith do you have? How well are you moving toward the target? How are you getting along, getting to God? I think Peter is instructive here. As he stands in the boat, looking at Jesus, walking upon the water, and he says to Jesus, if you can, allow me to walk on the water out to you. And then Jesus says, come. And Peter begins to walk on the water, a few steps, and then the waves begin to flow and crash. And he takes his eyes off of Christ. And he falls into the water. And Jesus doesn't leave him there, as a good Lord does. And he pulls him out and he says, Peter, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I don't think the you of little faith is a measurement of degree. I think Peter simply lost focus on the object of his faith. He lost focus on the one who could sustain him, the one who could hold him, and he became nervous and worried about the things around him. Faith is reception-oriented. We receive from Christ what he has done for us, and we are held in Christ because of union with him. We become united with the object that we receive. It is all gift. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. One writer says that the New Testament overturns all human-centered views of progress and growth. It is not that we are somehow moving toward the goal by more faith, growing in degrees, but rather the goal is moving constantly closer and closer to us. We do not build his kingdom. His kingdom is here, present in our lives, and we enter into it by faith. That is the message of the New Testament. And when we trust in Christ, we sit in him. And we trust that he is good to hold us because of the promises that he has made to us. We are dependent upon the gospel. We are dependent upon the good news of Jesus, that he has died for us and that he has resurrected from the grave and that he ascended into heaven and that he is coming again. See, I know for myself, if I speak personally, do I have moments where I can't answer these questions or there's tension or I may just generally be struggling. Yes, I have those moments, even as a pastor, even as someone who's gotten multiple degrees, because even theological truth I can use as my superstition. Because if I know enough, I'm okay. There's so many ways that we treat the truth of the faith in a superstitious way, but may it not be so. Because I hope at the end of my days, I can cry out with Jeremiah, it's burning within my bones. That I've come to know the truth of the one who has died for me and given me life, because to whom else shall I go? I have seen the goodness in my life, and I want to hold on to that goodness with all of my life. Jeremiah 17, same guy that wrote Jeremiah 20, says this, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I'm getting ready to plant my tree. I pray my tree grows in this way. I pray that that tree is symbolic even of my own faith, that I would grow deeper and deeper into the truth of Christ, that he loves me, that he gave himself for me, and that by his love, I may be redeemed, that I may be sanctified. Sanctification in the scripture is not necessarily a process. It's definitive. You are made holy in Christ, and that is your new identity. And in that sense, you now live out of that identity. You respond to what you have received. May we be people at the Gospel Church who walk as faith, in faith, in the assurance and the conviction of things not seen, but in the conviction and assurance of the things that we hope for, which is Christ, which is living in his presence for all of eternity, completely satisfied, removed from the brokenness of the world, sitting and resting in him. May that be your hope. Do not put your hope in this world. It is fleeing and it is dying. Christ is our hope. Christ is the one we sit in. Christ is the object of our faith, and Christ will sustain us to the end until we meet him face to face. No matter the drought, no matter the fear of heat, not to be anxious in the year of drought, we do not cease to bear fruit because we sit in Christ. Will you pray with me?
Father, I thank you for what we have received through Jesus. I thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. May we be people of faith. People of faith that are informed. We are not blind, but we trust in the truth of what we know in Christ. May we be people who are active to respond to what we have received in Christ, just as Abraham did, and it was counted to him as righteousness, that you called him to a land he did not know, and he walked to it. He went to it because he trusted your promise. May we be people who are active, Lord, and may we be people who are dependent, not superstitious, dependent on the truth of Jesus and the gospel of grace. Lord, may we trust in our faith, the object of our faith, that is Christ. May we rest there, not in our ability to faith, not in our superstitions, but in the good work that Jesus achieved for us. Root us, plant us in the gospel, that we would not move on from it, but that we would move on into it. We thank you for this day, Lord, this day that you have blessed us with. May you be glorified in it. May you be glorified in our lives as we proclaim your name to those who have not heard it. Grant us success in this endeavor, that as we proclaim your word, that people may hear and they may believe, and that they too would exercise faith. That they too would say, to whom else shall we go? For all that we have is in Christ, and all that we need is in Christ. We thank you for this day, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.